We're in Luke 2, 8 through 14, verses that we are all familiar with, in fact, the whole world is. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly there was a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Christmas is one of the most celebrated holidays on the entire earth. Every nation, on every continent, there are Christians right now, non-Christians alike, will be celebrating December 25th as a day set aside to remember God's Son born into the world. When we sang the song, "O Come All Ye Faithful," I don't know if you did, but I visualized people from all over the world. You know, enormous churches and small churches, and some communities that don't even have churches, all coming together in one common consent to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many oppose the celebration of Christmas on religious grounds, but most allow it to be celebrated privately and even publicly to some degree. Muslims, for instance, consider Jesus to be a prophet, after all. And most of the Hindus of the earth believe that he was a good teacher. Generally, there is no religion that is against Jesus. There's a lot of religions that are against the church because we have been a very poor example of what Jesus desired his church to be, but there are very few people anywhere who object to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Among the non-religious, as we all know, the celebration of Christmas has been diluted or completely co-opted with countless myths and fables about all kinds of cartoon creatures that fill our televisions and our children's books, replacing and seeking and attempting to bring some kind of meaning out of the celebration of Christmas, or of the holidays, as they would prefer we say these days. As if God being born among us on the earth weren't enough to sustain our sense of wonder or inspire the imagination of our children. There are Christmas decorations and family get-togethers and gift exchanges and celebrations of around family tables. All of this is well and good, and I think you'd find that God encourages those kind of celebrations in His Word. Celebration, by the way, is defined simply as showing happiness about something. And it can be either formal and well planned or completely spontaneous. But it is feeling happiness about something that is good, something that that we have experienced as good. Again, God delights in celebrations. He commanded Israel to keep numerous feasts and holidays to celebrate His blessings upon them. There was the new moon and the Sabbath celebrations, which celebrated God's communion and walk with His people. There was a Passover feast, which celebrated the birth of Israel and their deliverance from bondage. There was a feast of unleavened bread that celebrated the swiftness of God's deliverance. There's a first fruits feast that celebrated the anticipated harvest that was soon to come. It was held before harvest season. There was Pentecost that celebrated the ingraining, the ingathering of God's abundant blessings at the end of the seven seasons of harvest. So God wanted Israel to celebrate in anticipation of the blessings that He was going to pour out on them, and then celebrate after they had gathered all these blessings into their barns. There's a Feast of Trumpet, which celebrates the assembly of Israel as a people called together unto God. There's a Day of Atonement that celebrates God's grace and cleansing from sin. The Feast of Tabernacles, to celebrate the provision of God during their journey in the wilderness. Other Jewish celebrations include Purim, the celebration of Israel's deliverance through Queen Esther in a very critical time when they were threatened as a nation. There's Hanukkah, the cleansing, which celebrates the cleansing of the temple that was profaned by Antiochus Epiphanes when he offered a swine upon the altar. There's a wonderful miracle story that goes along with that, but these are celebrations of good things that happened to Israel. There's been added to that numerous other celebrations. There's Israel's Independence Day. There's the celebration of the victory in the Six-Day War. In fact, one rabbi said, if God doesn't stop working miracles on our behalf, we won't have any days left in which we should work or could work. Our calendars are so full of celebrations, many of them commanded by God, are so full of celebrations that we're not going to have any time to work if God doesn't stop blessing us. One thing God didn't like about celebration, in fact, one thing God hated, was when celebration lost touch with what was being celebrated. Isaiah 1:13-14 says this, now, God had commanded these celebrations that He is now refuting. In Isaiah 1:13, He says, stop bringing me these meaningless offerings. Your incest is detestable to me. New moons and Sabbaths and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. That's interesting, isn't it? Because God had commanded that they celebrate all of these events, and now He says, I don't want any more of it. The celebrations were intended to invoke joyful consideration of the things being celebrated. Meaningless celebrations show a contempt for those very things. If we get together and celebrate anything at all and lay aside the thing that we're celebrating, it not only annuls our appreciation for that thing, But it is actually showing contempt for that. That very thing that we are celebrating. Imagine God's contempt for an office Christmas parties or getting together to celebrate nothing but the fun of celebration. Wow. And if anyone brings up Jesus, it's out of place. We are here just to have a good time, and so we put all of our energies into that. What do you think God would think of that? The question is, does Jesus have a place in this holiday season for you, for me? Every year, the question is asked by the reenactment of the nativity story. Luke 1 and 6 says, while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, Mary did. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. That is an incredible irony that hasn't escaped anybody. This town that God had chosen centuries before, that his son would be born there, when he was born, had no place for him to be born. Isn't that ironic? We read last week of how that God chose Bethlehem and why God chose Bethlehem and how God brought people to Bethlehem to celebrate the birth of his son. And after all of that, Jesus had no place in Bethlehem. That's incredible. Imagine someone telling you that we are going to celebrate your birthday this year with a great party, but we would rather you didn't come. How would you feel about that? We're going to have a great celebration. We're going to put up decorations in every city. We're going to have parades. We're going to have all kinds of wonderful celebrations of your birthday, but we don't want you to come. You're kind of a cold blanket on our celebration. Just as there was no room for him on the day of his birth in Bethlehem, there is no room for him in the celebrations of many. And I want to put that caveat there because you're here because of Jesus. You could have easily stayed home and enjoyed time with your family. But we are here because we celebrate Jesus. And there are people all over the world that are just like us. They are the faithful. Oh, come, all ye faithful. Come and let's adore him all over the earth. People who speak my language and look like me and people who don't are gathered this day to celebrate Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All over the earth. What does this say about humanity? The fact that so few, really, relatively few, are really focused on Jesus as we celebrate the Christmas season. And by the way, we would prefer you didn't say Christmas, just call it the holiday season. We want to remove Christ as much as we can from this celebration. But we love to celebrate. We love parties. Everybody loves a party. How many things are celebrated in our country alone? Far too many for me to even attempt to enumerate. There are religious celebrations, national celebrations, and personal celebrations of all kinds. We celebrate events, we celebrate achievements, and we celebrate good fortune when it comes our way. So what are we celebrating this Christmas Day? We don't want to have a celebration just because we like to celebrate. We don't want to have a party. We don't want to stir up joy or to try to create joy without an object. So what is the object of our celebration this Christmas day? The angels told us, if we don't know. He says, I bring you good news of great joy. You see, again, the celebration is a celebration of happy things that happen in our lives. The angels are happy. There is joy in heaven. And they want to share it with the people. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This is the one who Isaiah talked about when he prophesied that a child would be born to them who would be called, among other things, and we talked about this earlier, he would be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. That's what Jesus was to be called according to Isaiah. John, the Gospel writer, called him the Word of God. Jesus, he called the Word of God. And he said of Jesus that he was with God and he was God. You can read it yourself in John 1:1. Jesus, the Word, was with God and the Word was God from the beginning. And that all things were made through Him. All things were made through this one who came to Bethlehem, whom we are celebrating today. All things were made by Him. Without Him was nothing made that was made. In other words, both Isaiah and John declared this newborn baby to be God. Incredible. John, calling him the Logos, or the Word, understood that he was going to reveal God to man. It said, he went on to say, the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Jesus came to reveal God to the world, to mankind. Since it's very difficult, it's not impossible, but it's very difficult for man to know God in the Spirit. It takes a lot of effort that a lot of folks don't want to expend. God promised Israel, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. So it's possible to find God before Jesus. But not very many people are seeking Him with all their heart, all the time. Since most people lack that kind of spiritual earnestness towards God, God sent His Son into our world to seek and to save us. Since we don't seek God as diligently as we should, God sent Jesus into our world to seek and to save us. He has come to seek and to save those who are lost. You remember the parable of the lost sheep. God became man that we may know Him and have access to Him. More immediate access than we really even care to have, I'm afraid. He identified Himself with us. God identified Himself with us by being born among us, speaking our various languages, and experiencing our joys and our sorrows with us. Jesus became man. Doing so required the Son of God, who was an equal and eternal part of the Trinity, the Godhead. Jesus existed, as John said, before the creation of all things. He had a part in the creation of everything. He existed as a member of the Godhead, the Trinity. But he diminished himself to become a baby in a manger. Wow. Think about that. The Almighty God diminished himself to become a baby, a helpless infant in a manger. I'm here to tell you that Jesus, Almighty God, humbled himself immeasurably, more than you or I can ever start to comprehend. But in doing so, he was not diminished. Rather, we as human beings were exalted. It shows us how much God is concerned with us. I've used the analogy before of kids who have an ant farm. And they like to look at it and see all the things those little ants do and all of the industry. And they got that little window. Have you ever had one? Or did you know anybody that had? I've never known a child who was so interested or a man who was so interested in those ants that he wanted to become one of them. That he wanted to get through the glass and into the sand and to do the busy little things ants do. That kind of love escapes me. But that's the kind of love that we begin to describe the love of God for us. How much he cares for what he has created. By the way, he made you, so he has a right to love you if he wants to. Since he created you, he can love you if he wants to. And he wants to. Humility did not degrade Jesus. Humility only magnifies greatness. You can write that down somewhere. Humility only magnifies greatness. You find me a great man who is humble, and he will be all the greater because he is not swept away with himself. This is what we celebrate this Christmas day. This is what it's all about. God humbled himself to become one of us. And suddenly there was with the angel multitudes of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Men may not participate, they may choose not to participate in God's goodwill, but in Christ, God's goodwill is extended to all men. Jesus walked on the earth as a man so that we may walk someday in heaven with God. We who think so little of ourselves have no idea of what we mean to God. Let me say that again. Those of us who feel like that we're puny and insignificant, and why would God in this great universe show any interest in us, have no idea of what we mean to God. For God so loved the world, he not only sent his Son to live among us, but he gave him to die for our sins. And that's what Christmas is about. And that's what we celebrate. And shouldn't we celebrate that? Is there anything better than that to celebrate? That God, our Creator, who is so beyond our comprehension, loves us enough to become one of us and give himself for us. That's what Christmas is about. And sad are the folks who are trying to devise ways to dismiss Jesus from Christmas, to take the thing celebrated out of the celebration so they can get on with their joy and their pleasures and their celebrating and their happiness without bothering to think what a sacrifice God made that we might have that precious gift among us. There has never been a man or a woman. There have been a lot of stories about people who have given everything. There have been the stories about the woman who cut off her hair so she could buy her husband the watch chain, and he sold his watch so that he could get her combs for her hair. You remember that story? The idea is that at Christmas people give so much. It's all about giving. But let me tell you, nobody has given anything near what God has given this Christmas day, this day that we're celebrating. We ought to rejoice. We should be happy. And I want to sing one more time a verse out of that call to happiness, the call to celebration. My wife will come and lead it for us. Let's turn in our books and sing one more time, one verse. Oh, come all ye faithful. Oh, come all ye faithful in Japan and in China, and those of you that are struggling so hard in Asia, and those in Europe. Oh, come all ye faithful from all of the nations of the world. Let's all come together that we might celebrate this great gift named Jesus.